Well, what a great song. What a great song. What a wonderful way to begin the service as we go into God's Word this morning. So good to see each of you here, and I want to once again thank Brother John for giving me the opportunity to come and stand behind this pulpit to share God's Word with you. I would ask that you pray for me this morning as I share God's Word. I always pray that I would handle God's Word diligently as we read in Timothy. Pray for me as we look into God's Word this morning. Well, it's hard to believe, but in 1 week from tomorrow, there's a group from here will be leaving, going to Brazil on a mission trip. And it's always an exciting time for me. I look at it as going back home. But shortly after we return, on the 16th, just a couple weeks later, there's going to be a team leaving for Honduras. And they've been doing that for quite a few years. Richard, how many years now? 16. That's a long time. 16 mission trips. And then, just a couple of days after they leave, we're going to have another team from Mount Vernon Baptist Church traveling to New Mexico to the Navajo Indian Reservation. Isn't that cool? Think about it. South America, Central America, and North America. That's really neat. And they're going to be working in Portuguese, which is the prettiest of all the languages, Portuguese, Spanish, and then English and Navajo. Three, four different languages. Two of the places are coastal cities, primitive fishing villages, and then the place out in New Mexico, they haven't seen water in a long time, and water's a long ways off. But you know, as we look at that, and as we look at these three teams that are going, and they are all going to be doing different types of ministry, but they all have the same purpose. I want you to look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's not our text for this morning, but we're going to look there right quick. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, we read, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth and the son of Joseph.'" What we see here in this scripture is how these men were bringing people to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter, and then Nathanael brought Philip. Bringing people to Jesus, and that's what I want us to think about this morning. And as we look at, as I said, these mission teams, even though they're going to different continents, they're going to be working in different languages, the purpose is to bring people to Jesus. I want you to look with me this morning at a passage that I want to share with you from Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, we have the beautiful story of four men, a very familiar story about these four men who know this man who is paralyzed. And they get together for the purpose of bringing this man to Jesus. Mark, in this gospel, paints a very vivid picture of the scene that took place. If we look back in the first chapter of Mark, we see that as Jesus is beginning his ministry and going throughout Galilee, Mark tells us there in verse 14 that he came into Galilee preaching the gospel. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel." So after calling Andrew and Simon and James and John, Jesus goes throughout Capernaum, teaching and preaching and healing people with various ailments and even casting out demons. But then we see in verse 38, this has drawn much attention and great crowds are following Jesus. And then we read in chapter 1, verse 38, it says the following. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Then we see in the beginning of chapter 2, the passage we want to look at today, Jesus now has returned once again to Capernaum. So if you'll look with me there in chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there were no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we see this story, a very familiar story. These four men know this man who is paralyzed, a paralytic. And they get together, and with a stretcher, they go to the place that they hear where Jesus is staying. Now the scripture says that they heard that he was at home. I don't believe this means that this was Jesus, the house of Jesus. It may have been, some speculate, it may have been the house of Mary. Some say it may have been house of Peter. But Jesus was staying there. We know, reading scripture, reading the gospels, that Capernaum was somewhat of a base in the beginning part of the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus is there. And of course, as I said before, the crowds are large. They're following him. Many are being healed. And so this has drawn much attention. And these four men get together. They know this man that's paralyzed. And so they get together and get the man on a stretcher and they take him to see Jesus. The only thing is that when they get there, the house, of course, is full. And, of course, the houses back in those days were small, and you can just imagine what the scene must have looked like. But as they saw that, they looked at the situation, and houses in those days, many of them, had stairs that were on the outside of the house that went up to the roof. The roofs were flat. They were thatched roofs. They would put down rafters and then thatch and then mud on top of that. So seeing the house being full, that did not stop them. They went up the stairs, dug a hole in the roof, literally dug a hole because they had to go through the mud and then the thatch and then the rafters, and they lowered the man down, and we see what Jesus has to say to the man. As we think about that story this morning and think about bringing people to Jesus, I believe there are some very important lessons for us to learn from this passage. Well, the first thing I want us to do is look at the ministry. The ministry that these men had. And the first thing we see about this ministry, these four men bringing this man to Jesus, the first thing we see in this ministry, which I think is important for us to know today and for us to practice today, is that they cared. They cared for this man. They had compassion for him. And if we look through the Gospels, we see many times the phrase talking about Jesus, that he was moved with compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, as he looked out at the people and saw the crowds going from city to city, it says that he was moved with compassion. Then in Matthew chapter 20,
We have the story of Jesus when he meets the two blind men. And as they were there and Jesus was coming by, they were calling out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the scripture says there in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, it says that he was moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Then in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, we have the story of Jesus in the city of Nain. And the lady who was, the funeral procession was going, her oldest son, her only son, had died. And Jesus sees the funeral procession, and it says, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And this compassion that Jesus had was not only for those who were sick or those who were saddened, like this lady in Nain, but he also had compassion for those spiritual needs. We read in Matthew 23 when he's looking out over Jerusalem and he said, "How often I have wanted to gather your children the way a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling." He had great compassion for the spiritual needs of the people as well. And I believe that's an important lesson for us today as we think about ministry and as we think about bringing people to Jesus. The first place we have to start, we have to care. We have to have compassion. And I wonder this morning, when it comes to the lost, the people in our community, the people in Brazil, Honduras, on the Navajo Indian Reservation, do we have a burden for the lost this morning? Well, the second thing we see, and I think this is what we really need to see this morning, the second important characteristic of the ministry of these men is that they work together. You know, this may be the very first time in the New Testament that we have a reference to ministry teams. You're familiar with that term. We have ministry. Our deacons have deacon ministry teams. We hear that term a lot, ministry teams. And that's what this was. These four men made up a ministry team. I like to name them. I like to give them name. I like to call them Mr. Compassion, Mr. Vision, Mr. Resourceful, and Mr. Determination. And you know, with that ministry team, there may have been others in the background that we don't always see. There may have been prayer warriors. There may have been encouragers. But they were a mission team. Not a mission team, but a ministry team. And they had different capabilities, different gifts, different talents. But they worked together for the purpose of bringing this man to Jesus. And you know, that's how it is in the local church. Among the believers that are here today, every one of you have a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. All of you have some capability, some talent. And God uses that in the local church for the purpose of glorifying Him and for the purpose of bringing people to Jesus. This is what we see in the New Testament. We have, in addition to the deacon ministry teams that I mentioned, you know, we look at Sunday school classes. A Sunday school class is a ministry team. There are those who teach, have the gift of teaching, but then there are every member of that class, every believer that's in that class also has gifts. So Sunday school classes are a ministry team. We have different capabilities and different talents and different gifts, but we have one purpose. Committees that we have here in church. I would like to see one day us call every committee, not a committee, but a ministry team. Because that's what it is. The purpose is to work together for the purpose of glorifying God and bringing people to Christ. As I said, I believe this is the model in the New Testament. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, I believe we see this clearly. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the biblical model that we see in the New Testament. God makes makes use of a variety of gifts and talents, but it's for the same purpose. Years and years ago, I came across an illustration by Chuck Swindoll that I think is very applicable to this, what we're looking at this morning. This was an illustration he used about how we all have different gifts. He tells a story that there were some animals that got together, and they wanted to do something meaningful, something to better themselves. So they organized a school. The activities curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying, and the animals had to take all the courses. The story goes on to relate how the duck, who was an excellent swimmer, he began to encounter problems in running to the point that he became an average swimmer. The rabbit, who was an excellent runner, developed serious problems due to all the makeup work he was having to do for his swimming class. And the squirrel, an excellent climber and runner, began to get low marks in these courses because of the difficulties he was having in flying classes. And so it goes with the rest of the animals. Of course, the moral of the story is simple. Each creature has its own set of capabilities of which it will naturally excel unless it is expected or forced to fill a mold that it doesn't fit. Swindoll goes on to say, he concludes by saying, if you are a duck saint, you're a duck, friend. Swim like mad, but don't get bent out of shape when you wobble when you run or flop when you climb. Furthermore, if you are an eagle saint, this is important, stop expecting squirrel saints to soar or rabbit saints to build the same kind of nest that you do. I think that's a good illustration. We all have different talents. Don't look at someone else and expect them to do the same thing that you do. But we work together for the Lord. God gives within the church different gifts and capabilities, and it's to be used for the same purpose. And when we do that, and when we use our gifts and our capabilities, and we see people coming to Jesus, we can rejoice in that. As Jesus said in John 4:36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Amen? That we may rejoice together. Well, not only do we see their ministry, the next thing I want us to look at is what the objective was. What was their objective? And of course, we know that they got together. They had a plan. They got together to bring this man to see Jesus. Henry Blackaby, in the discipleship study, Experiencing God, the seven realities, the first reality is that God is always at work around us. And we see here in this story, in Mark chapter 1, and then as we come into Mark chapter 2, Jesus was at work. He had been going throughout Galilee, into the cities and in Capernaum, and healing people, and teaching, and preaching the gospel as he said he came to do, and casting out demons. These men had a plan to bring this man to Jesus. Now, what we see is important for us to see is that even though they had a good strategy, it sounded like a good plan. They put a man on a stretcher. Don't know if he had the stretcher or if they had to build one. The man probably sat out by the road. And if you've been in third world countries, people that are like the trying to think of the English word, but paralyzed people are set out beside the road to beg. And so these men got together and came up with a stretcher somehow, and they thought, four men, four corners of the stretcher, easy enough, pick it up, walk to the house, and see Jesus. But as we know, that's not what happened with this paralytic. When they got there, the house was full. So this is an important lesson for us, because sometimes in ministry, any ministry, be it a Sunday school class or any other ministry team, a mission team, sometimes our plans don't work out exactly like we want them to. Sometimes we encounter barriers. There are objects in the way. We have to overcome certain barriers. This may just be a way that God is trying to teach us something at the time. But we see this in the story of these men. So when they get to the house, there it is, full. There's no way that another person is going to get into this house, much less four men carrying a stretcher. They're just not going to go into the house where Jesus is. So what do? They have two options. They can turn and go back home and say, we'll try again another day. Or, as in the case with these men, they look at the situation and they come up with another way. And that's sometimes what we have to do in ministry. We look at the situation, but we don't give up. We look for another way. You have to be flexible. I was hoping Terry Lane would be here this morning. I try to tell people when we go to Brazil, to be flexible. I remember the first couple of weeks that we were in language school, I had lunch with a veteran missionary. He had been there 6 months. but he told me, we sat down together for lunch one day, and he told me, he said, John, each day make a list of the things that you need to do, and then expect to get about a third of it done. That's just the way it is, especially in some countries. And I was going to say, Terry, there's no stopping him. He's a hard worker. And I remember a couple of years ago, the first time he went to Brazil, we were doing construction at that time. And the pastor was supposed to pick us up at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, Terry's sitting there on the sidewalk in front of the church, waiting on the pastor. Well, he didn't show up. And Terry was just, he was ready to go to work. About 8:30, the pastor shows up. And in places like that, you just have to be flexible. And that's what happened in this case. And that's what happens in ministry here. We have to be flexible, but we don't give up. And that's what we see with these men. Somehow or another, they came up with some rope and they carried this man upstairs. They tore up a man's roof and they lowered this man down. And they brought a man to Jesus. And that's what we have to keep in mind. That when our objective is bringing people to Jesus, and one way is blocked, we have to try something else. Because it's so very important that we do this. We cannot give up. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Galatians 6:9, that says, don't grow weary of doing good, but in due time you will reap if you faint not. If you faint not. Our objective should be the same as theirs was. Everything we do should have the overarching objective of praising God, glorifying God, and then bringing people to Jesus. Every plan, every program, I think I've shared before, years ago, a very good friend of mine, a pastor, who's with the Lord now, but I remember hearing him say one time, and I've always remembered it. He said that everything we do in church, every program we have, every class, every committee, everything we do in church should be a stretcher that brings people to Jesus. Well, we've seen the ministry, we've seen the objective. I want us now to look at the faith. Look at verse 5, it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, when it says that he saw their faith, whose faith is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about all five men. The four men that was carrying the stretcher, and also the man that was on the stretcher, the paralytic. But first, let's look at the faith of these four men. As I shared a few weeks ago in a message, that true faith is validated by action. And certainly, in this story, we see action. We see these four men. They had faith, and that faith was carried out through their actions of getting a stretcher, getting this man on a stretcher, getting him to this house, and then even with the obstacles that were there, they still achieved what they were going after. They had great faith in taking this man to Jesus. Perhaps they had seen Jesus during the times shortly before when Jesus was going through Capernaum and other places. Perhaps these men, one of these men or all of them, perhaps they had seen Jesus healing or casting out demons or had heard him speak. Perhaps even a relative or a friend of theirs had personally experienced the power of God. And they had seen this. And I know the scripture doesn't say anything about it, and again, it's just speculation. But it is not beyond the realm of possibility that even one of these men themselves could have received healing at the hands of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that happened, but I'm just saying it's possible. And if that was the case, what a beautiful story that would be. It's the story of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so we see the faith of these four men, the faith that they had to bring this man to Jesus. As I said, the story of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And you know, if you think about that statement, we talk about bringing people to Jesus. We use the term evangelism, witnessing. But really, if you think about it, at the core of that is simply we as believers sharing how we too at one time were lost. We were like the paralytic. We were helpless. We could do nothing. But then one day, Jesus, the Lord, opened our eyes and we received Jesus Christ by faith. And that's what bringing people is about. It's about telling other people about what Jesus has done in our life. And that's what we see here, the faith of these men. They had faith that if they could get their friend or this man that they knew, this paralytic, if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus could do something for him. But not only do we see the faith of the four men, I believe the paralytic, the man on the stretcher, I believe he had to have great faith. First of all, when these men approached him and said, "We want to put you on this stretcher and carry you across town or wherever to see this man named Jesus." This paralytic, he had to have faith that this could help him. And then think about him when they get there to the house and it's full and these men want to carry him upstairs and tie ropes to his stretcher and lower him down through a roof. I believe it took a little bit of faith on the part of this man to allow them to do that. But you know, as much faith as he had regarding that, regarding the transportation part, I think we see in this man a faith that is much more important, a deeper faith. And that is that he had faith to admit that he had a need. See, that's hard for people sometimes. There may be someone in this room this morning that's never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never had the faith to admit your need for a Savior. You've never had faith to admit that you're a sinner and to have faith to repent of that sin and trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this man, I believe, demonstrated great faith by having the faith to admit that he had a need. Well, I want us to look now at, finally, the miracle that we see take place here. Not only do we see the ministry of these men and what their objective was, and then the faith that we see in all five of these men, let us look now at the miracle. Look at, again, verse 5. It says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Six powerful words. "Son, your sins, my son, your sins are forgiven." Actually, what we see here are two miracles that take place. We see two miracles. First of all, there was a miracle of grace. When Jesus saw this man, as the dirt and the straw fell down, as they chopped open this hole, and they lowered this stretcher down, and it plopped down on the floor, and this man was laying, and Jesus looked down, Jesus immediately saw a greater need than his paralysis. As he looked down, he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." As I said, he immediately went to the greatest need, and that was a spiritual need that this man had. His spiritual need was greater than the physical need. See, physically, he was paralyzed. Spiritually, he was dead. Forgiveness. When Jesus said, "My son, your sins are forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven." We see here the greatest miracle that takes place in this story is this miracle of forgiveness. It is the greatest miracle because it meets the greatest need. And that need is forgiveness of sin, which causes spiritual death. And Jesus addresses this immediately. Yes, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed because it meets the greatest need, and certainly it cost the greatest price. But then there is another miracle, and that's the miracle of power. God's power. As we know, there were religious leaders standing around. Look with me there, beginning in verse 6, it says, "But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What a beautiful story of the power of God and how it healed this man. But as we close today, I want us to think about the very last verse there. It says, "And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God." Isn't it interesting that just a few verses before, when Jesus looked down and said, my son, your sins are forgiven," didn't say there was any rejoicing then. The scribes began to question it. But here, when we see this miracle of healing, physical healing, says they were amazed and they were glorifying God. Isn't that what happens with us sometimes? If you've been sick yourself or had a loved one that was sick and you've prayed for them, and God in his mercy brings healing, cures cancer or something like that, but miraculously brings healing, oh, how we glorify and praise God and thank him, as we should. But let me ask you, do we do that when someone comes down the aisle and someone who has received Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are we as amazed? Do we glorify and praise God as much when someone receives salvation? The reason we glorify and praise God and glorify him when someone is healed, especially a loved one or someone, because during that time of sickness and illness, we care. Our heart goes out. We care for them. When someone is saved, I wonder if we would be as amazed, would we glorify God to that extent if we cared as much. Father God, we thank you today. That you have equipped the saints to carry out your mandate to go out and make disciples of all nations. Father, we're so thankful that you've gifted each person in this room who calls on your name, and that you have gifted us for the very purpose of glorifying you and bringing people to Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray as we see this morning, Lord, that we would have a burden, that we would care and have compassion for the lost. And then, Lord, when someone, by your mercy and grace and through faith, comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, that we would shout and praise you for that one. Who has received eternal life. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us this morning. I thank you for your word. And I pray that as we go from here, you would continue to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the paralytic had faith to admit his need. I wonder, would there be someone here this morning who... in recent days, has come to the realization that you too are a sinner and that you would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would repent of your sins and call on his name and be saved today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Brother Steve's going to lead us in the hymn of invitation, and you come as God leads you this morning.
Let us stand.